This morning, Ted read from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And it's kind of an odd place for me to have asked him to stop. I asked him if he would read Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. If you happen to see back on the back table, I have some notes for today. If you didn't, I'll ask Dennis if he can pass them out. I titled it, this is a very bold title, by the way. I titled it, Paul's Who's Who in Faith. Okay, and why it's a very bold title is because we really don't know who the author of Hebrews was. But there are some things that point to the fact that it might have been Paul because of the style of the writing. So I just, you know, I decided instead of saying the author of Hebrews, who's who of faith, I just went ahead and said Paul. So, because that's who I personally believe wrote the book. But anyway, how many of you had the opportunity to be in who's who of high school students? A couple of you. My wife was one. She had this mug that we had on one of our dressers that was her who's who in high school students. But it's an organization that points out people that do exemplarily well. I don't know if I used that word correctly or not, but I'm going to stick with it because I already said it. Those who did well, and it points out who did well in high school or whatever the who's who is for. So I put this together as who's who of faith. And in this 11th chapter of Hebrew, the author of Hebrews goes about listing out 9 different individuals who had lives that stood out as a result of their faith. A number of weeks ago, well, even before that, I've spoken often on the growth that we have as believers. Much of it comes from the result of seeing the heart of the Father better. Because as we see God's heart and we get to know Him more, it causes in us, as the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, it causes in us to become more like Him. And so I've done a couple little series on the idea of knowing who our Father is a little bit better. The first one I did was on the names of God. And I spent a number of weeks looking at the different names that Scripture uses to identify God, who God is. Because in the culture of Jesus' day, in the culture of the Old Testament, names were very important. They were given because it identified who you were. And so as we looked at the names of God, we got to see God showing us His nature as we see it through His names. After that, I did a little series on the attributes of God, what God is like, the things that we look at when we see God and the way we define Him through His attributes, through the things that He is, that those things which make Him who He is. Over the last couple weeks, I've just been kind of doing some hit and miss little topics. But I decided, because I wanted to find another way to get to really look closely at the heart of God and who He is, so that as we study Him more, we can become more like Him. And one of the things that came to my mind that I decided to pursue and to study was the who's who in faith. Because as we look at their lives, we see how God worked in their lives to pour out more mercy and grace to them. There's a little phrase that I learned in Bible college and that I've heard. And some of these little phrases, some of these cute little sayings are just to me, really annoying. But then there's some that just very well contain the definition of what they're trying to say. And the little phrase that I'm thinking about right now is the phrase that explains mercy and grace. The phrase goes on the order of, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, and grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And as I look at the lives of these people that the author of Hebrews points out, I see, okay, before I even go there, I'm going to say something else. So often I was taught the Old Testament is God working through the law, and the New Testament is God working through grace. But if we know the heart of the Father, we know that God doesn't change, and that God has always worked through grace. We have never been justified by us following the law. And we see that in the book of Romans, where Paul points out that the law wasn't given to us in order that we might be good. The law was given to us to show us that we aren't good, and that we need God's mercy and God's grace. We need the finished work of Christ, because nothing that we can do will ever merit His favor. It's only what He can do through us, what He has done by giving His life for us, what He can do by the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and for us to become more like Him by knowing the Father better. Wow, I just went down a big rabbit trail. But as I was looking at these verses, I got to thinking about, okay, we can look at these verses just from the Hebrews perspective on it, or we can go delve into the lives of these people as they were first taught in the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. There's 9 people that the author, okay, for me to say, keep saying the author of Hebrews is very awkward for me. So I personally believe that that author was Paul. We don't know for sure, but I'm going to say Paul, and bear with me, because that's kind of who I believe wrote it, and it's a whole lot easier for me to say Paul said. And if it wasn't Paul, well, I hope God will forgive me for attributing it to the wrong person. But I just lost my train of thought by doing that. So as we look at these people's lives, there's 9 people that Paul points out specifically to say these people were people who lived a life of faith that we can point to say, it's by faith that you're saved through grace. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul, or whoever the author was, points these 9 people out for us and makes very short statements. But I want to take, over the next few weeks that I'm going to be speaking, I want to take and look a little closer at the lives of these people and how God worked in their lives and the mercy and the grace that God showed these people. So the 9 people that Paul points out are Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab. A very unique collection of people. As I was thinking about putting this together and what I was going to speak on this morning, I thought, okay, Abel, Enoch, well, Moses, or Noah, there's quite a bit in Scripture about, but Abel and Enoch, there's not much there. So I'll group those together and talk about those two men. And then the next week I'll move on to Noah. And then I started looking a little bit closer at the Genesis description of Abel. And I saw some really remarkable things in their lives and the way God showed Abel both grace and mercy. But not only how God showed Abel grace and mercy, but how God poured out his grace and mercy upon Cain as well. And so I got done, and Teresa, I discuss these things with Teresa all the time, and I think she was getting a little bit tired of it, because every 10 minutes I'd say, "Hey, I just saw this." And okay. No. But there's some remarkable things that happen in the story of Cain and Abel. And first, let me start by reading what Paul says, or the author of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 1 through 4 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For it, the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." Okay, so I looked at this and I decided I need to look back at the Genesis account of Cain's offering to God and what happened and what transpired next with that. So if you picked up a handout, you'll see that the next thing on that is the story of Cain and Abel from Genesis. And I'm going to look at Cain and Abel's life. And when Moses is starting to write this down, he doesn't just start as Cain and Abel being adults. He starts at their birth. Now, the first part of what I'm going to say, when we look at the big picture, probably doesn't have much to do with how we live our lives spiritually, but it was something that just struck me and I thought was very interesting, very remarkable. And so I'm going to tell you about it, even though it's not part of the big picture of what I want to talk about as far as God pouring out his mercy and his grace upon Cain and Abel. When we look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, it starts out this way. "Now a man had relations with his wife Eve. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she came, conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord.' Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, and Cain was a tiller of the ground." Okay. So in Moses' narrative then of Cain and Abel's birth, he speaks of the relations and then Eve conceiving. And then he moves on to talk about Cain, Abel being born. Now, in biblical narratives about the birth of a child, it's often started out as, "and she conceived and she bore a child." In fact, if it's talking about a mother having multiple children, it will talk about, "and she conceived and bore a child, and she named him this. And she conceived and bore a child, and she named him this." And we see this in the story of Jacob and Leah. Now, we know that in the story of Jacob and Leah, Jacob had wanted to marry Rebecca. I just got those two messed up. But you know what I'm saying. And his father-in-law pulled a switch on him and gave him the sister. And he didn't realize that till it was too late. But when we read that story, what we read is God looked at Leah and realized that she was not loved. And he opened her womb. And then it goes through a series of talking about the children that were born to him. And each time that a child was born to Leah, before that it says, and she conceived, and she bore a child, and she named him this. Now, if we look back to Genesis 4, 1 through 6, we see, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. What's missing in that? She conceived. And as I was researching this, it was pointed out by somebody that there's a good possibility that Cain and Abel were twins. Because in the typical narrative, it wouldn't just have the one conception. It would point out, again, she conceived. In the word that says, again, she gave birth to, if you look on your notes, number 3 in some Hebrew words that I have, is the word that is translated here again. But if you get a Strong's Concordance and you look this word up, again is not one of the definitions. It's not one of the words that should be translated, but it is added to or continued to. So probably a more accurate reading of that would be, and she added to and gave birth to his brother. So there's a good chance, as we read this, that Cain and Abel were not an older brother separated by a few years and a younger brother, but twins. Okay, what does that have to do with our walk with our Savior? Probably very, very little, but it was very fascinating to me, the possibility that Cain and Abel were twins. And I have a feeling that Moses didn't bother saying they were twins because it really doesn't change the story at all. But to me, it was fascinating. So you guys had to endure listening to all that. What I want to get to, though, is what happens next. And as we continue to read this story, we see, and Abel was a keeper of the flock, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruits of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. This is what we read in Hebrews. Because in Hebrews, Paul says, By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. By faith. Okay, so that brings me to the question of, okay, when God looked at the sacrifices, when God looked at the offerings brought before him by Cain and Abel, what was it that God looked at that he said, Abel, yours is acceptable, Cain, yours is not. What was it that caused him to prefer Abel's offering versus Cain? So let's read on. Or let's not read on. Let's go back a little bit. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruits of the ground. Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel's and for his offering, but Cain, and for his offering, he had no regard. Now, for me to pretend that in these few minutes I have left to speak, that I can settle this matter of why God had regard for Abel's offering and not for Cain's, this has been a debate that has been going on for centuries. This has been a debate that has been going on for actually millennia, because there were rabbis before the time of Christ that were arguing as to what it was that caused God to have regard for Abel's offering and not for Cain's. The thing those rabbis didn't have, though, was Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews, looking at Cain and looking at Abel's sacrifice and identifying that God had favor on his offering. And in that, I'll get to that in just a minute, but I'm going to go back a little bit and talk a little bit about what was going on here and what I see this as. There's a couple things that are sometimes overlooked when we look at this story. And one of the things, that I came across over and over and again when I was looking at this, as I see it, there are two possibilities of why God preferred Abel's sacrifice over Cain. One is that Abel brought the firstlings of his flock, and Cain brought some of the fruits. And many people will look at that and they will say, well, Abel brought the best, but Cain only brought some of. And they would say that we can't look at this and say that it is because Abel brought a lamb to sacrifice. Because as I look at it and as I study it, the other option is Abel brought a lamb, a firstborn of that year's lambings. And that became a picture of Christ. And because of that, God favored that as opposed to the offering of grain. Now, later in Scripture, Moses writes the book of Leviticus, and in Leviticus, he lays out a lot of the requirements for sacrifices and for offerings. And there is a grain offering that's offered, and it's called an offering. But when you bring a lamb, it's called a sacrifice. So as we look at Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says that Abel brought a better sacrifice. He doesn't say Abel brought a better offering. He says Abel brought a better sacrifice. And this word sacrifice, because we know in the New Testament, it's written in Greek. It was spoken in Arabic, but it was written down in Greek. And the Greek word that the author of Hebrews uses here is thusia, which means sacrifice. And it literally means, in Greek, a victim of. So something had to be killed for it to be a sacrifice. And the author is saying, Cain brought a better, or Abel brought a better sacrifice. And so as I read it, I look at the two possibilities. Now, we could say, Abel brought the firstlings and the best, and Cain only brought some of, and so God was better pleased with that. But where does that leave us when we look at it from the Hebrews' perspective? By faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice. It leaves us saying that if Cain had only brought a little bit more, if Cain had only done a little bit better, God would have been pleased. But if we look at it from the perspective of it was a blood sacrifice that pointed to the finished work of Christ on the cross, and that pleased God because it showed that Abel understood. It showed a picture of Christ, and that was more pleasing to God. Then it isn't by the works of the hands that we please God. It's by His finished work on the cross. And in this, we see God's mercy and His grace. In this, if this is correct, and like I said, I can't answer for sure which it is, because this is an argument that has been going on for centuries. But if the evidence that I see is correct, that God was better pleased because what Abel offered was a picture of Christ, and what Cain offered was the work of his hand, if that's correct, then it shows God's mercy and His love for all mankind. Because in this, God is painting a picture of who Christ is and what He is going to do for all mankind. Just as He did when He spoke with Adam and Eve, and He told Eve, that the serpent will bruise the heel of your seed, but your seed will bruise the serpent's head. He was saying at that moment that I will send a redeemer that will take away your sins. And I think in the same way as Abel offered the sacrifice of a lamb, it pointed to Christ. And it shows us the heart of the Father that even in these early days of mankind, He was already saying, My Son is going to come and be your redemption. My Son is going to pay the price that you could never pay. My Son is going to do what you could never do. But what happens next then? Cain gets very angry. And so let's read the narrative of it. Before Cain and his offerings, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now that's, to me, is a very interesting statement that God makes to Cain. Okay, let's look at this. Cain and Abel have just offered sacrifices. God looked at Abel's, and He was pleased, and He looked at Cain, and He didn't have any regard for it. Cain gets angry, and God sees that in his face. He sees it in his countenance. So in that, we can identify that Cain was having a face-to-face encounter with God. Okay, we know from when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he says, God, may I see your glory? And God says, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and put my hand over you, and then I will pass back past you, but I'll let you see my back, because if you see my face, you would die. So, because no man has seen God's face. But yet, here we have Cain and Abel having a conversation with God. We have specifically Cain having a conversation with God. So what does that leave us with? It leaves us with the pre-incarnate Christ being the one who Cain is talking to. This is Jesus himself before he comes to be born of a virgin, speaking with Cain. And what does he say to Cain? He said, if you do well. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Okay, now, in most of our Bibles, it's translated, if you do well. If you look at the original Hebrew, and I have that listed as number 4 in its ode. No, it's not. It's number 5, and it's yatev. And it means to do well, but literally it means to be sound. Or figuratively, it means to be happy or successful or right. And so some translations, when you read it, it doesn't say if you do well, but if you do what is right. Okay. Now there's many things that we can read where God interacted with men from the creation until the time of Cain and Abel. But I happen to believe that there were other times that God interacted with men, with Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve. That's not recorded. And I believe because of God's response here, if you do what is right, that at some point, God let Cain and Abel know what was an acceptable offering and what wasn't. In some way, at least, they should have known what was acceptable, because God says to him, if you do what is right, your countenance will be lifted up. Well, how could he know what was right unless somehow God had let him know that? So I think that God had allowed Cain and Abel to know what was right and what was wrong. Cain made the decision to show God, look what I can do for you. Look what I can grow for you. Where what he should have said is, Abel, can I give you some of my grain, some of my fruits of the ground in exchange for a lamb so I can offer the correct offering to God? But that's not what he did. He offered the best that he could do, the best that he could do out of the strength of his own hand. And we know that the next thing that happens then is that he gets angry and he goes out and kills Abel. And in the scripture, we read that and especially in most of our translations, it reads something on the order of, and Cain told Abel his brother, it came to pass that about when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel and killed his brother. Now there's a gap there to me. And Cain said to Abel, and then when they were in the field, he rose up and killed him. Now, what did Cain say to Abel? And how did they get out to the field? If you study this, if you've heard of the Septuagint was a translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek that happened before the time of Christ. If you read this in the Septuagint, and some of the translations actually even include this, it says, "And Cain said to Abel, let us go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain rose up and slew Abel." Is that what really Cain said? We don't know. Because in the texts that our scriptures was translated from, it doesn't have that. But in the Septuagint, it did. And so I think what was going on is Cain got very angry with Abel. And he said in his heart, I'm going to kill him. And he devised a plan by which he was going to kill him. And he went to Abel and he said, let's go out to the field. And when they were out in the field, he rose up and killed him. And then there is this remarkable conversation between God and Cain. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And at this point, God comes to Cain and he says, where is your brother? I don't know. Am I his keeper? I believe that God specifically went to Cain and said, where is your brother? To give him the opportunity to repent of his sin and seek God's forgiveness. But that's not what Cain did. Cain became angry and he got snarky with God. He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And then what does God say to him then? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground and from your face. I will be hidden and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out into the field. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now there's some things within this conversation between Cain and Abel that we just, for most of us, at least for me, when I read it, it just completely went by me. But as I studied it a little bit closer, it showed me God's love and mercy not only being poured out with identifying the offering that Abel gave, but God's love and mercy being given to Cain because of his sin. Cain rose up and killed Abel. God came to him and said, where is your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, his blood has cried out to me from the ground. And because of what you did, the ground will no longer yield its strength to you. And you will be a vagrant and a wanderer. But notice here what Cain's response to God is at that point. He says, punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground and from your face. Now, when God is talking to Cain, he never says, I am going to drive you from my face. He says that the ground will no longer bear fruit for you. Doesn't say anything about driving him from his face. This is Cain's understanding of what going out and being a wanderer and a vagabond would be. The other thing that I want to point out is Cain starts his response by saying, "My punishment is too great to bear." Now that word punishment is the word avon. And if you look at every time that word is used, if you look at most of the time that word is used in Scripture, it's translated not as punishment, but as iniquity, as evil, or as sin. And very rarely is it ever translated as punishment. So the question then arises, is Cain saying, "My punishment is too great for me to bear," or "My sin is too great for me to bear. My guilt is too great for me to bear." And while I look at this and I want to draw some conclusions from it, Scripture is not real succinct on saying this is what this is. We don't know for sure. I did some reading and I read an article by a Jewish rabbi that looked at this, and he said there's two possibilities. Either Cain was saying, "My sin is too great for me to bear," and was actually penitent at that point. He was sorry for his sins. Or he was angry with God and saying, "What you're saying is too hard for me. What your punishment is too hard for me." And as I look at what happens next, it makes me want to believe that what Cain was actually saying to God is, "The guilt of my sin is too great for me to bear." And at that point, when he realized the results of his sin and what that meant for himself, he actually came to the point that he was sorry for what he did. And he was pleading with God for his life. Because if he were to go out and be a wandering, and everybody that was alive at that time would have known that he had killed his brother, and they would have risen up and killed him. At that point, then God says, "I will put a sign on you so that if anybody kills you, that penalty will be sevenfold upon them." If Cain was responding to God out of anger and saying, "Your punishment is too strict," we never see God changing what he has decided to do, because the person who has sinned said, "Your punishment is too strict." But we do see God changing his response when we go to him having felt the guilt of what we've done wrong in repentance. I won't say that this is what happened, but as we read the Scriptures and as we read what God did, to me it sure looks like what happened here was Cain realized that what he did was wrong and evil and bad. And he said, "I can't live with this guilt, Lord." And God said, "I will protect your life." And this, if this is correct, and I won't dogmatically stand on the fact that it's correct because it's too ambiguous here, but it does seem to show the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father that says, "Because you repented, I will spare your life. Because you repented, I will put a seal on you. that will say to everybody around, you may not take his life. I think the author of Hebrews, when he started out listing the people of faith that stood out to him, so that he could show the Hebrew believers. And here again, when we look at the book of Hebrews, I said we don't know who the author was. We also don't know who it was written to specifically. But if you look at what is written, if you look at the use of the Hebrew people, if you look at the use of people that only the Jewish believers would have understood, it kind of screams out that the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews. The name Hebrews came later when the letter was written. It wasn't called the book of Hebrews. It was just the letter. We don't know who it was to, but we can glean from the way it was written that it was most likely written to Hebrew believers. When they read these things, they would have automatically known the backstory of this, which for us, in our Western eyes, we so much don't see a lot of what was going on. But if we can look at the Hebrew words that are used, and if we can look at the story, and if we can look at the culture in which they lived, it sure does look like Abel offered a sacrifice that pointed to the finished work of Christ on the cross. And God saw that, and he regarded that. Cain brought an offering that was made with the strength of his hand, that was grown with the strength of his hand, and God did not regard that. And it looks like when God addressed Cain and he said, this is what's going to happen because of what you did. And Cain said, maybe not, my punishment is too great to bear, but my sin is too great to bear. And he showed that repentance. God changed what the sentence was for his sin and said, I will protect your life. Is this the way it was? I don't know. But as I look at Scripture, I can see over and over and over again God pouring out mercy and grace in the lives of men. And it sure does look to me like that's what's happening here, that God's pouring out mercy and grace. But either way, God pours out mercy and grace on all of us. And that's the heart of the Father. And as we understand that more and more, we can draw closer to him because we shall see him as he is. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the love, the mercy, the grace that you have showed us. I pray that as we study your word, that we will divide it correctly. We will look at it correctly. In looking at it correctly, we will see your heart better, and we will become more like you for seeing you as you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.